Would you turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? There is very little chance that you and I will ever be able to rebuke the church and the nation for deserting the gospel. The fact that they have deserted the gospel is beyond any dispute. But how could we get the opportunity we'd love to say to them that they've deserted it? Well, I don't say this, but the Apostle Paul does. He calls them fools. Don't say he said it. Say the Apostle Paul said it, and he called them fools for deserting the gospel. Oh, foolish, moronic Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, I would go about that this way. We live in an age which doesn't allow us to speak. After the war, my father, as curate of a church in Reading, had to look for a church. And he was offered so many that he was getting at times one a day offering him a church. He was offered them in scores and scores and scores. I can't tell you how many churches he was offered. He took one finally in Leicestershire. And the reason he took it was that it was the only diocese he knew where the gospel was not preached. It was all Anglo-Catholicism and all liberalism. And so he went there and he started. And by the time he left, there were probably a dozen men in Leicester who were preaching the gospel effectively. Now, that is what was. Today, a man who wants to preach the gospel would have the greatest difficulty getting as a clergyman, let alone, they wouldn't ordain him, let alone getting a church. It is an almost impossible task. Now, if you wanted to go on the BBC and to speak about the gospel, you'd be refused straight away. No one would put you forward. They'd put forward anybody who has an idea in their own mind, but they wouldn't put anybody forward who spoke the words of truth and soberness from the Bible. They won't have such things. They have all sorts of excuses. You can go where you will. If you wanted to join a political party as a Christian, whereas even in my youth, they would have accepted you and been very pleased to. Now, it's almost impossible for a Christian who states it openly to be a member of a political party, and you can take it right across everything. Christians are shut out, and the gospel is shut out. So that the age we live in takes every precaution to make sure that the gospel is not heard which we preach, and they've deserted it and want us out. That is the simple fact of the matter. Don't blame us. It's them who want us out, and they find any excuse against us, anyone, anything that they can at all. Friends, sometimes I lie abed at night and I think that if God had just given me the gifts to make his gospel ring out in this land and speak to men so they turn from all the religion they're in to Christ, then it would be wonderful. And then I come back to earth with a bump And I know that short of a miracle, there'll never be the opportunity to speak to them. Even when we speak in the open air, they don't like it, and they try to silence us. They will not have the gospel spoken to them. Now, what is our business then? We are, as it says in Isaiah, thy teachers shall be no more shut in corners. Teachers are shut in corners today, and in very small corners, and they have to work just as they are, almost without a hearing. Well, let us not follow a multitude to do evil, because the way they say to be heard is to go along with all these things. You go along with homosexuality, you go along with all the other things they do, and they will accept you. But you've compromised, and the power of your gospel has gone. It's just disappeared. You won't have any power in the gospel that way. Well, what should we do? Well then, I go one further. My earnest desire is that those who've remained faithful will be kept sound in the faith. And that is, I believe, the job of gospel ministers today, to hold on to those who have thrown in their lot with Jesus Christ, to avoid them being swamped by what's going on outside. And that is really what we're at. That is, if you think it out, our ministry today. Now, Paul had great learning. He also was a man of great ability, but he threw it all aside in order to know Jesus Christ and him crucified among them, and him only. So then, make this your trust and help, that if you stay by Christ, even though humanly speaking you're losing everything, and humanly speaking you're being a fool because others are getting there and you are not, yet I say this to you with all my heart, that if you will stand by Christ, he will stand by you. And that in the past in this country, there have been periods as long as 150 years together when the faithful in Christ Jesus were simply burned or made to recant in public. There have been long periods when that has happened, when it was almost impossible to speak openly of Jesus Christ. Well, we are in another such period, and let us strengthen one another. Now, much religion today has Christ. There's no doubt about it. You can hear the word Jesus Christ and their religion almost infinitely. It goes on and on and on. But I'm not talking to you about spiritual images of Jesus, or much less pottery images and all the rest. I'm not talking about any of those. Nor am I talking about having spiritual thoughts. Do you know, I discovered when I was a Church of England clergyman that here in Wolverhampton, I'm not going further, there are quite a group of clergy followed the spiritual exercises of Ignatius Loyola. Who was Ignatius Loyola? He was a young Spanish nobleman who was in charge of the sieged town of Pampeluna in northern Spain. And during the siege, he was badly wounded and for 6 months lay in a darkened room. In that time, while he recovered, he had spiritual exercises. They're called the dark night of the soul. And what he did in those spiritual exercises was a sort of imitation of Luther. He went in the darkness of his soul till he felt he was going to hell, and then by masses and by the following of the church, he came out again, and he went to Rome, and this present Pope has just consecrated himself in the same church. In this church, he consecrated himself to obey without question what his spiritual supervisors would tell him. So Jesuits went right up the Amazon and died there. We found bits of the gospel they've translated. Jesuits went to China. One of them went with a clockmaker and sought to win the emperor to Christ by, and thus force the Chinese, all of them, into Christianity. And he very nearly succeeded. And they went all over the world. Others of them raised plots against Elizabeth I. The first country to throw them out was Portugal, followed by Spain, because of the plots they were hatching, followed by France, and then later followed by England. You never hear that from them, but they were always at it. They murdered the Prince of Orange, Prince William the Silent. They got a man to go there and pose as his servant and stab him. And so it's gone on right through. You will find the Jesuits have been at the bottom of all the dark machinations of Rome. They have a very bad name and have been barred in many countries because of their political intrigues and plots against the government. Now, those are just simple things. If you were to join them, you'd get a huge hearing off the world. Whereas if you remain, like Paul did, to the Galatians, knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, you'll get almost nil hearing. They will spurn you and scout you and try to blanket you, dampen you down and silence you. That is what happens with the real gospel. Now, that is what is here. Do you know then what we should do about it? Well, Paul says that he set forth Christ plainly to them. This is what we have to do. Look what it says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Who set him forth? Their baptism? No. Their communion services? Yes. But in the greatest plainness, in Paul's preaching. And long before they were either baptized or took communion, they were preached to. And Paul is undoubtedly referring to his preaching to them here. He's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, when he said evidently set forth, it means plainly set forth. And it means, first of all, and this is the meaning of the word, like a herald of a king who comes to a town and cries out and they sound the trumpet in front of him, and then everybody gathers and he reads a proclamation from the king. That is the first meaning of it. Like the town crier, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, as he rings his bell, All the town criers come to Knighton once a year. Even from Canada they come. And they come and they tour around the town and then go to the pub. The second part is the great attraction to them. But there you see the town criers, and that is how they behave. And each one, they stand in the square, and really, I don't know how their voices keep it up for about 5 minutes each together. But that has Paul is speaking plainly, like a town crier. And it also means placarding something, putting it up like a huge hoarding. You know these vast billboards by the road, and you see them changing. They change the lights in them at airports so that one advertisement takes over from another all the way through. Well, that is how Paul set out Jesus Christ. It couldn't be plainer. He put it with the utmost plainness to the Galatians. And that's what he's doing. He made it clear and simple, and he made it so that everybody could understand. And that is the object of preaching. People tell you you're too loud or too soft or too this or the other. I used to tell Spurgeon every time he said he walked through the church door, he would have a list of people complaining about him. But the fact is that wherever you get the gospel plainly, you'll get the complaints very, very quickly. Now that is how he did it. And what he did is a third meaning. It's this. It's displaying or portraying something. So that this is a portrayal of the ark which was in the temple or in the tabernacle. They call this the ark. It's a portrayal of it. It sets it out perfectly plainly in front of you, and you can see it. Now, what he means is this. I put away all my ability to use long Greek words, all my ability to use Greek philosophers, he knew lots about them, all my ability to use things like the tricks that orators use, the studied pauses. You can see politicians doing it any day. Their pauses come at just the right point, and then they look at you most sincerely. And so it goes on. None of that. He dropped the lot. And he just spoke plain, simple, and in a way they could understand. And that's how Paul preached. He spoke publicly too. As publicly as a billboard. He didn't hide it in some building. He went out right through Ephesus and right through the Galatian towns and right through Antioch and wherever you like, and he billboarded the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody knew what he was for, and he could show you the scars on his back for the times he'd been beaten for doing it. There, Paul went out and spoke with the utmost plainness to people. He made no bones about it. Now, he says, right before your eyes, evidently among you, whose eyes, Jesus, before whose eyes? Well, now, he didn't use words that hid anything. As sometimes you will get people who tell you one thing up front, the Mormons are very bad at it. They only tell you a little bit of their teaching up front, and then they indoctrinate you when you get in. We're not like that. You can hear all we teach, Jesus Christ and him crucified, the moment you care to listen. And we're always the same. We're not hiding anything. There's no secret teaching behind us. It was came from Egypt, that, and from the early fathers, one of them especially. And I would have nothing to do with it. That Newman, who started Anglo-Catholicism in England, spoke most warmly of that early father and quoted him at great length and said that this man was the one to follow who had hidden his teaching and only brought it out later. So Newman told everybody he was a Protestant and that he believed all the Church of England believed. And then directly he was alone, he denied it all. And then when they attacked him, he said he was absolutely warmly for Protestantism and for all that it stood for in the gospel. And then directly got alone, he denied it. And that's how he started off. You can read all his conflicting statements. They're published. And that is how Anglo-Catholicism got in, by this denial process of what they obviously believed. Well now, we don't work like that. You and I tell people up front plainly what we believe, and that's it. Jesus Christ and him crucified, evidently, plainly, billboarded in front of you. That's how the gospel is. If you meet a group who tell you they have a secret teaching, avoid them. They're wrong. And they're not the gospel. Whatever they are, they're not the gospel. They're some other way. And if you go that way, you'll leave the gospel. So we have nothing hidden. We don't have a treasury of merit. We don't have places where we say, well, the church brings from its teachings this teaching now and then hides it later when it's not popular and then brings it out again later. They're hiding purgatory at the moment. They don't like the subject because it's not generally believed. They hide their images and crucifixes and everything. It doesn't mean they've stopped believing them. It's just politically convenient to hide them for the moment. We are not like that. Paul's answer to the Galatians is, I was plain with you. And what he's meaning is, these other teachers are much less than plain. They play around with it. Now, if you really grasp Jesus Christ and him crucified, it will keep you from all the errors that Satan can drag in front of you and draw you from the way. That one thing is what we keep, Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, if you get off that, what is the alternative? It is, I am of the opinion of, I'm not of the opinion of about the cross. This is the truth of God, and I speak it plainly and publicly. And the truth of God is, Jesus Christ died historically and is set forth in front of the world as a sacrifice for sin and a substitute for you and for me, for our sins. Now that is the gospel. And that we have no shame about it whatsoever. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Do you remember one of the three Johns of Bedford? I can't remember his name, but Berridge. Berridge said that he used to preach in all the villages round about. And he'd ride there on his horse. He was one who was converted through John Wesley, and he did massive work for the Lord and saw a great revival. Now, a real revival there was in Bedford through him. Now, John Berridge said that he'd been out and he was weary at the end of the day, and he was riding back through a village of a particularly hostile clergyman. And in those days, the clergy had the power to get you in real trouble if you preached the gospel in their village, because you were meant to stick to your own parish and not go outside it. And he said he looked at the situation, and he and so his friend with him rode round the parish and took their horses in a circuit round, and he said God rebuked him. Halfway round they met a shepherd, And the man said to him, what? He said, Berridge, are you ashamed of the gospel? That way you're creeping round this back way. They were going through all the back lanes, you see. Berridge said he never forgot the lesson. He learned it. We're not hiding things. We're not creeping round people saying, well, actually, we will tell you if you join us a little bit about what we believe. Tell them out front and plainly. And that is how you'll remain in the gospel, by being bold and plain. Now, I want to go one deeper than this, because my desire is that you will reach heaven and you will bring other people with you to heaven. And that is why I preach and teach in here. And it is to seek and set forth Jesus Christ, and the word isn't crucified, but it means has been crucified. That's a very important distinction. I do not say that I am setting in front of you so you can see in your mind's eye some Jesus being crucified, nor do I ask you if you saw that. I'm not interested in that. There's something more. I'll tell you why I'm not interested in this eye seeing it, because thousands saw him crucified, and let me read to you what they did. It's in Matthew's Gospel, and it's chapter 27, and there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, that's Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now what I'm saying to you is this. If you saw Jesus Christ here as a vision in front of you, that would not keep you. It didn't keep them, and it won't keep you. The only way you can see Christ crucified plainly is in the eye of faith within. It is a spiritual thing Paul is talking about, not some physical thing, not some imagination. And those who saw him actually hooted and mocked and behaved extremely badly. Nothing in seeing some crucifix held in front of you will stop you doing all the sins in the book. There are people who go and put a bomb in somebody else's shop or something, who go to mass that morning and have the crucifix held up and have themselves blessed. That isn't Christianity. That's nothing to do with it. And it's not obeying the Lord Jesus, and they'll find out at the last day. But what it is this. You just once see Jesus in your soul and him crucified by these eyes, the eyes of faith, and you'll never want to sin against him. You'll never want to desert him. You may desert him. You'll reproach yourself bitterly until you come back again. You'll call yourself Judas Iscariot until you're back again in the fold. The fact is that that seeing keeps a man forever. You say to me, but that's a very ethereal way to keep a man. But it works. It works. It did it for me and it'll do it for you. Once you've really seen Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then you won't go into all these errors. You won't be found in the mass. You won't be found trusting in works. You won't be found joining some sect. You'll just leave the whole lot alone and go after Jesus. That is what he's saying. Now, this word, crucified, has a further and deeper meaning. And I'm not doing some hidden meaning. It would have been very plain to the original readers, but it's not plain to us because it's translated. And it's only because of the translation I say this. He has been crucified, and the results are with us today. That's what the Greek means. Something that happened and the results go on. Like a river springs out as a big gushing out of a hillside, and it goes on and on till it reaches the sea. It's something that's happened and is going on now. So for 2,000 years, well, forget them. As for going to Jerusalem and staring at Golgotha, well, forget it. Forget all about the years and the distances and the places. It's here and now. In your soul, if you've seen Jesus crucified, you will all your life have a hatred of anything that comes between you and that vision. That vision will last. There are visions that perish, but that vision goes on to eternity and right through eternity till I see him face to face. I shall have that vision that I saw Jesus Christ. He was plainly set forth before my soul, and I have followed that way, and the results are with me forever. They will never leave me. And were I to sin against that vision, I would never, never have forgiveness, neither in this world nor the next. That is the vision that saves. Oh, grasp it in your soul. Make it yourself. You know, there was an old farmer who was converted through Whitfield. And every so often, because he had a lot of difficulties, a lot of the farmers then weren't like today, rich men, they were very poor men, and they scraped a living. And he said that he used to get in terrible trouble in his soul because things didn't go well on the farm. But he said, I always do one thing. He said, when that first came to me, I walked back to the gateway in the hedge where I first fell on my knees because God spoke to me. And he said, I drove in a great stake. It was a gatepost he'd driven in, a big square oak thing. He said, I put it in. And every time the devil tempts me, he said, I go back to that place and I kneel down there and I say, this is what I put here to remind me that this is where I saw Jesus crucified. And he said, the devil leaves me at that point, and I go happily about my way again. You remember that. Have you ever driven in your post where you first saw Jesus crucified? Oh, that's the answer to all these legalists, to all the people who pull you out of the way, to all the temptations to your soul. There it is. Now, there is more to it than that, that Paul is saying, and we must hurry on. What he says is, you nearly worship me when I first told you this. Turn to chapter 4 and verse 14. And my temptation was in my flesh. It means he was a very ugly looking little man, and a sort of man nobody would follow. Now my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not. Other people despised Paul, but these Galatian Christians, sitting in the lamplight in some room one night, had listened to Paul, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. They were so receiving of him. They found themselves loving this stranger who'd come into their town and preached Jesus to them. Where then is then that the blessedness he spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. You see what he's saying? You loved me when you saw me. You understood the words I said. You were born from above. And at that moment, if it were possible, you'd have pulled your own eyes out and given them to me. He was probably cross-eyed, probably a man with very poor vision. And that's what he's saying. You'd have given me your own eyes. You'd have given me anything you had because I spoke it to you. And then you look on. They had this blessedness in themselves because they found they had miraculous powers. Will you turn back with me to chapter 3 and verse 2? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What does he mean, received the Spirit? By the works by the hearing of the law, the works of faith. Well then, you look again at verse 5 of there. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? They could see miracles worked among them, and these things happen in new churches. I don't doubt it for one second that real and true miracles still happen in the world where people are first taught the gospel, when they're fighting the raw power of absolute heathendom or Islam. People will have experiences which aren't given to others of miraculous powers, and these happen, and they will go on till the end of time. They're there. So they felt a great blessedness. They felt miraculous powers. And he said, did you get this by listening to thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not do all the other things? You got it by the hearing of faith. And that's exactly right. And now, he says, you're going to depart from God's Holy Spirit and change him for some idea these Jewish teachers are teaching in front of you. That, so, you see, when we had our prayer book, do you know what Cranmer got rid of in the 49 book behind this? Well, I'll tell you what he got rid of. Where we read the Epistle and Gospel today, a lot of those Epistles and Gospel were saints' stories, legends of saints. Quite a good chunk of them were just old stories out of the church, and people had to hear these instead of scripture, and Cranmer chucked out the lot and put scripture in instead. And that's what ought to have been done, and we're very wise to remember that. So then, we are not on the ideas of men or all their visions and anything, but we're sticking to Paul's gospel. And now, they found faith by this. You look at chapter 5 and verse 6. When they heard Paul, they got all these things. It says, verse 5 of chapter 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So then these teachers had come with their other teaching, and they're coming today, and they're pushing all this teaching out in the churches. Now, don't take any notice of them at all. Stick by this old gospel, because by this gospel, miracles have come about us. The Holy Spirit is given to us. We see all these wonderful things happening through the gospel. Now, I say one thing here very carefully. Among you, says Paul, he's quite aware there are all sorts of miracle workers among Hindus and Sikhs and Muslims and all other. Oh, they exist. And they do things. They can do healings. They can do necromancy and calling the dead and talking to the dead and all sorts of things. Those things actually go on in Islam and they go on in other religions. So he's not saying wherever you see these things, then you should go that way. But among you, in yourselves you saw them. People among you who are ordinary people with all these wonderful things. And they broke free. Now did you not break free? Well, stay free. Here it is, chapter 5, and we read from verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and they're a horrible list, ending in 21. As I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, do you find this in your soul? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you received the Spirit that you might walk in the Spirit, not go back into all those things. And one more thing. And Paul gave them another sign. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? The other thing is this, unto you it is given on behalf of Christ to suffer for his name. I have no doubt that in your life there is suffering for Christ. I do not say suffering for your sins. You may suffer for your sins. That is your own. Christ doesn't promise any special help in that. He does look after his children, but that's a different matter. But if you really are Christ's, then you will suffer. People will speak against you. People will avoid your company. People will say, oh, here comes that religious maniac. Here comes that one who's always on at us about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. They don't like the word, do they? You'll soon find you suffer for him, and you'll suffer the more for him yet, if you're faithful to him. So that is one more sign that you're in the truth, that you're suffering for him. And if you're not suffering for him, but suffering for your sins, no reward is promised for that. The Lord Jesus will extricate you, and you'll go to heaven. But remember, some people will reach heaven, yet so as by fire, like a man pulled out of a burning house, with nothing, absolutely nothing, not even the clothes on his back. Now those are those things. Don't you feel that these are in your soul and that you want to do it? Now this nation has turned and it's left all those wonderful things and gone into indecency, frivolity and filthy living. And they regard that with drunkenness and drugs as the way to live and have a good time. God have mercy on them. But the only way he'll do it is if you stick faithful. You have had Christ set forth before you, not by me. I don't know through who you were converted or how God showed you, but at that moment you received a vision, and if you're faithful to the vision, one day that vision will change for reality and you will see Jesus, and on the way you will rescue many from their sins. God have mercy. Amen.